So turn your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. We'll be closing out our study in Jonah this morning. Been very thankful for this study. It's been very good for me. And I hope it's been of some use to you all as well. I'm going to read in Jonah chapter 4 and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have given us your word throughout time. It has been spoken. It has been written. It has been compiled so that we may have it, that we may read it and know it, and that we may hear it preached and taught to us. So we want to praise you. You've done all these things through all the variables and all the people and all of the history and the context. You're the one that brought your word into being, that it would have its place and its time. So we ask even this morning as we meet that you use your word according to your will to deal with our souls by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we ask that your Spirit accompany the preaching of the word for the good of our souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we close out this book of Jonah, there may be some thoughts that you notice. We've said some of this before, but some of the repetition will be good for us because each week we live life, there are things that happen that we need to be reminded of. And often, we're living lives that sometimes we kind of feel like that little guinea pig in the wheel. It just keeps doing the same thing over and over again. So a lot of times we need some reminders of some similar things. And so I hope as we close out this book that you'll be able to see those things in a better light and be encouraged by them. By way of introduction this morning, I want to give just a few thoughts as I had read through some different materials and notes. I really came to appreciate some of these thoughts, and it really brought some different things to mind. Just an introduction, number one, when man has nothing left to say, providence has reached its goal, as one pastor wrote. When man has nothing left to say, providence has reached its goal. A lot of providence is to bring us to a place of very true awe of God. It may take time to get there, but here is Jonah in all of the different providence, and we remember back, he's been through a lot in these few months. There's been a lot that's gone on. And at the end, there is a place that the Lord is always using providence to bring us to some sense of our need to be silent before Him. Stop talking, stop telling. As one of the Puritans wrote, the Lord gets the last word in this debate. The Lord gets the last word in this debate. Secondly, by way of introduction, every life is a flurry of episodes. As one writer said, it's sad when the flurry leaves us where it found us. Every life is a flurry of episodes. It's sad when the flurry leaves us where it found us. We have to recognize that in the before and after, Jonah is Jonah through it all. The book ends as it began, with Jonah frowning at the providence of God. That ought to be a lesson to us. That providence as our teacher is not given to us to increase hardship so that we remain frowning at God's providence, or we remain cynical at God's providence. Even the very difficult providences of life have a purpose. Now, that purpose may not always be made known to us in the immediate, but we should give glory to God, knowing that He has a purpose even if we don't understand it. Now, you've heard me and others say that. You've read that many times, but have you really thought about that? What it means to actually give glory to God in a very difficult purpose and providence, even if you don't understand it? That you would stop in that moment and actually thank God for a providence that you don't understand? Give glory to Him, even if the thanksgiving in the moment is something that's a struggle because the providence is very, very difficult. But you would say, Lord, I'm not sure how to thank You, but I want to give glory to You for this providence. And thirdly, in introduction to the close of this study, there's a sense in which we must understand that life goes on. As one writer said, here's Jonah, a backwater prophet, fades into obscurity and disappears without further notice. So much of our lives are spent thinking about the idea of how we're going to raise ourselves into a place of notability. And yet, many, if not most of our lives will barely even be noted anywhere or anytime. So it's important for us, in the fact that life goes on, to recognize it's not about our notability. It's about our giving glory to God. No matter if anybody ever knows or remembers that we ever lived. Nahum, writing 150 years later concerning the fall of Nineveh, he does not even mention Jonah. Does not even mention Jonah. And even Jesus' mention of Jonah is merely a restating in some sense in a gospel context, but he adds nothing except to give us an indication of the Lord Jesus being 3 days in the grave. The added context was given by the Lord Jesus in a prophetic gospel covenant sense. It's not as though the Lord Jesus was telling us that there was something great in and of himself about Jonah. The Lord Jesus was exposing his messiahship, his purpose. So life goes on. Even in glorifying God, we need to turn from trying to make ourselves notable to being those people who just seek to glorify God in all that we do and say. Sometimes our lives may be summed up in one event. That may be it. And when we have that event, who are we going to glory in? Well, those are some introductory thoughts for us to close some of this out. I want you to recognize as we close this book that there's a certain element of grace here that's not always recognized properly. There's a certain thoughtfulness about the grace of God that's not always put into its proper context. Number one this morning, God's foremost kindness is often displayed when he ignores our heartfelt requests. God's foremost kindness is often displayed when he ignores our heartfelt requests. Jonah's most heartfelt and deepest request is death. Think about that for a moment. And everything that's going on, he's saying death is better. Take me out of this life. It's the sense of Jonah saying, here's what I know, here's what I think, and I want you to take this request of mine and fulfill it. And God's grace is found in that he ignored this request. He did not fulfill it. Whatever there was for Jonah to do afterwards, it may not have been as notable as what's been given to us in this book, maybe as a prophet. I don't know if he went on back to his family and he had things to take care of in his home life. Those things may not have been very notable. They were just ordinary. But whatever they were important in the whole of the context of life and covenant and purpose and promise. And God had purpose for every single thing that Jonah was going to go back to. And it was God's grace that he did not answer this particular request. It was gracious in ways that maybe Jonah didn't even understand. We don't get the aftermath of Jonah's journey back home or where he went or what he had to do particularly. But there was even purpose in that. It reminds us that the small things of life are important. And as life is difficult and has its problems, sometimes we actually take on the mentality of trying to write the context of our world and the things around us in a way that we say, I know what's important. Do this, God. I want this now. And we have to recognize when God doesn't answer those prayers or those requests, it may be a great showing of his grace to us, far beyond what we could ever imagine or know. The other thing we note here with Jonah's sense of desiring death, there's an underlying principle here, and it's noted by several commentators, and I think it's important. Jonah, in a sense, is saying life is unfair. One commentator says, in his quarreling with God, Jonah loses all that makes life worth living. If we take the present context of our lives and we say, this is unfair, I don't want this now, we're actually quarreling with God because God has brought that providence about in our lives for a particular purpose. And in our quarreling with God, we will lose the proper perspective on what is important. Jonah had lost all proper perspective, even to the point that he thought he could determine death and life for himself. It's never ours to determine about life or death. It's God's. And that goes with just about anything in life. We don't have the right to determine when it should end or when it should begin, or if it should never happen, or if it should happen. I hope we'll be encouraged that even in difficult providences, life is worth living. Life is worth living. Life is worth following the Lord. Life is worth keeping with the truths of His Word and glorying in Him. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, life is worth living. You can say in a way that actually Jonah had gone so far into the pit, I mean, he was literally suicidal. Even in our deepest and darkest times, we have to remember, because of God's mercy and grace and because of God's purpose and providence, life is worth living. Life is worth living. Well, secondly, this morning, remember to think before you speak, especially when speaking to the Lord. Remember to think before you speak, especially when speaking to the Lord. Matthew Henry said, "It is bad to speak amiss, yet it may be unsaid. But to speak amiss and stand to it is bad indeed." This is a reference to the idea of verse 3, where Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And in verse 9, when he's questioned by God about, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? He says, yeah, I have a good reason to be angry, even to death. Matthew Henry is giving us a context to say, okay, think before you speak, especially when speaking to God. It's one thing to kind of speak amiss in the moment. It's another thing to speak amiss and then stand by it. I'm just going to stand on this hill and I'm just going to keep pounding on it. We need to pray that the Lord give us thoughtfulness sometimes when we're at our greatest depth of distress or despair. Maybe we have spoken in amiss, but we need to ask the Lord, don't let me stand by it when I do. Don't let me stand by it when I do. In verses 3 and 9, those latter parts, it's the same basic question from God spoken twice, and a similar thoughtless answer spoken twice from Jonah. In all of this, God's question is greater and deeper than Jonah's displeased and angry perceptions. God's question is greater and deeper than Jonah's displeased and angry perceptions. Several Hebrew scholars have noted the idea here that most literally, when Jonah is responding, the question from God in verse 9 is, in its most literal sense, is it good reason that you have to be angry about the plant? Jonah's reply at the end of verse 9 is, it is good reason to be angry in its most literal sense. You see, Jonah is actually replying back in a way to speak about what is good. And he's saying, yeah, my reason is good. Here's the showing of God's grace to Jonah, that he grants Jonah room, as one writer said, to revise and extend his remarks. God's graciousness sometimes gives us an opportunity to revise our thinking, to stop for a moment, to revise how we've been thinking about a particular situation and a particular providence. We may have gone hard at it one way. And God gives us opportunity to pause and say, wait a second. Now, sadly, here Jonah is not recognizing that. And he's not revising and thinking through his remarks. In a way, Jonah's displeased and angry perceptions show the context of how the human mind works in the depths of sinfulness. This is why the doctrine of depravity is so important to us, to recognize that you can say all the things you want to about the world around us and how this ought to work different and all these types of things. But if there's not an understanding of the doctrine of sin and depravity, then you'll be arguing from the wrong basis of why the world does what it does. Jonah's missing his own sin, and on top of that, missing the very grace of God. Jonah is undeserving of God's grace, and the Ninevites are undeserving of God's grace. And yet Jonah doesn't want to recognize that God has the right to grant his grace to whomever he pleases. And it was God who granted grace to Jonah on his birth, on his coming to know God, and in his mission and purpose. But it was also God who would grant grace to the Ninevites. Jonah's not stopping to revise his remarks and think about the creator-creature distinction. God is the creator, and I am the creature. Well, next this morning, unregulated and momentary values skew our perception of providence. Unregulated and momentary values skew our perception of providence. In a sense, we can identify with Jonah because in his mentality, he's kind of saying, well, we think bad cities should die and good plants should live. That's kind of what's happening here. We think, like Jonah, in this present context, because that's what's happening with him. There's no ability for Jonah or for us to perfectly understand the past or future. So we often think and reason from the present or immediately what is before us, and we do that thinking in an outward way, in like concentric circles or so on. You see, we're actually most of the time reasoning from ourselves outward. And that's a bad place to be when you're trying to interpret providence, because then all of providence is purely about you and you're not reasoning providence in the context of who God is. Jonah's values are unregulated, How are they unregulated? Because he's not thinking from the Word of God. Jonah's heard the very law of God. Jonah's heard the early portions of the history read to him. He knows these things, but he's having unregulated thought. It's not regulated by the very Word of God. He's regulating his thinking purely according to himself. It's momentary values because he's only thinking in that moment in which he wants something to happen his way. And there's a danger there for us. If our lives are not regulated by the Word of God and we're not seeking those truths in our lives, and then on top of that, we're a person who's constantly trying to just think in the moment, then it's going to skew how we think about providence. It's going to skew our very perceptions of what's going on around us, and ultimately, it will skew our practical living. Essentially, what God is telling Jonah is, you need to recognize I'm in control here, so there are times bad cities live and good plants die. You may not understand the reasons for that, but that's real and true. Now, will there be an ultimate judgment? Yes, the Scripture teaches that. And Jonah knows of ultimate judgment. This is one reason he's not thinking about the idea of his thoughts being regulated by the very Word of God. He's only thinking in the moment. One theologian wrote, Jonah's world had shrunk to a gourd or a plant. Jonah's reason for living dies with it. You can see the idea here is that his whole world had become so just completely massed in the moment that it's all about this plant and its extension of the idea of how God had dealt with Nineveh. And he's only thinking in that moment right there. And when his world had shrunk to such a small idea of life, this writer says his reason for living dies with it. If you shrink your mind to this place not to see the glory of God and the greatness of the very being of God, and not to think in a regulated way through the Scripture and the context of what God gives us in the Scripture. I mean, think about what God's giving us in the history of the Scripture, how he's pulling us forward to recognize his creatorship and who he is in the cosmos. And he's regulating these ideas for us to see his sovereignty and his glory. Even in the nation of Israel, he's working his covenant through. And there's a context of his covenant being worked out so that the people of God will recognize God is sovereign over all of these things. This is the struggle with the nation of Israel, is they were always myopic as well. They were always thinking in the moment. Their lives mostly were unregulated. Anytime they dealt with enemies, how were they viewing those enemies? They were only viewing them in that moment, wanting God to relieve the pressure right in that moment. If God did relieve the pressure, they still went back to doing the evil they had done before. And all the while, God is trying, in the context of providence, to continue, not trying, but he is. He's continuing to reveal who he is and what he's doing. Matthew Henry sums it up this way when he says, "Foolish man that thinks his life is bound up in the life of a weed, here for the loss of a shadow." What did the weed produce? Produce the shade. It was a shadow is what it produced. And everything for Jonah had become bound up in the life of a weed. Something so small and insignificant that Jonah couldn't see the greatness that God had brought a whole city to repentance. You see how strange that sounds to us? I can't find my keys. I've looked for my keys for 2 or 3 days. I don't know where they are. And my whole world becomes bound up in the fact that I've lost these keys. They're nowhere to be found. And all my prayers are... I'm not being literal, but you see the idea. It's being bound up in this one little thing. My keys, my keys, my keys, my keys, my keys. And the whole world is being worked out before us, and we're not seeing the grace of God in all of these other things, and we're so bound up in this small thing, which in some ways is quite insignificant. And yet, because we're so myopic, it's the one thing we're thinking of, and then our life becomes bound up in it, and we pray, God, if I can't find my keys, kill me. Now, you all just kind of gasp and laugh, but this is, in a sense, the essence of where Jonah had come to. You have to recognize what had happened in his life in this moment. The plant made him happy, and now it was gone. Here's another reason. God, kill me. You laugh and you say it makes no sense, but it's the way we are in our fallen human natures. And even as believers, there's remaining flesh that's real about that. It leads us to this next thought. Grace's first judgment in our case overrules our self-centeredness. If grace were personified as a person, as a judge, the first judgment grace makes in our case, it overrules our self-centeredness. Aren't you thankful that in salvation what God has done is He's overruled your self-centeredness and saved you from yourself? In a sense, there is a judgment that grace brings. We want to talk about grace and, you know, flowery language and all those kinds of things, and true enough. But there's a judgment that grace brings in our case, and what it does is it overrules our self-centeredness. God, by His grace, takes a dead soul and brings it to life by the power of the Spirit, overruling the self-centeredness of that soul to think only in its own context. God, in that moment, if we could hold a soul, we can't, but if we could, we could see it, and God would just take a black, dead soul and He would bring it to life in the idea of Ezekiel, in the sense of it being turned from that great stone black to this heart of flesh, living and active. God overrules that self-centeredness, because left to ourselves, we would want that dead, hard, black soul, because we love ourselves in our own ways that much. But grace's first judgment in our case is it overrules our self-centeredness. Jonah's brought to a place where God has to pointedly state to him, you have no contribution in the matter. That's a hard thing to hear. And I don't think we really like it. Even in our remaining flesh, we don't really like it. We want to think of ourselves as just a little bit higher, give ourselves a little bit more, think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Paul's words to the Romans, don't do that. And God, plainly in verse 10, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You had no contribution in the matter. You didn't do anything with that plant. Don't you recognize if it were not for me, the one true living God, the plant never would have been there for you to even be happy for a moment anyway? And now you loathe the fact that the plant is gone? And now you demand that I take your life? You don't have a contribution in that fact either. For I have numbered your days. I am the Creator, is what he says. Brings us to a place to recognize that all creatures belong to their Creator, but not all creatures are of equal value. For God may take a plant in a moment and take it away, and yet at the same time, he brings a whole city of people to repentance. It's amazing when you think about it. Now, a generation or two later, just as the nation Israel had done, the next generation of Nineveh will forget the call of God to repentance, and they will be judged. I don't know that Jonah saw that. I don't know that he lived for that or not. Probably not. God had his timing to deal with Nineveh, but Jonah had no right to speak to God as though he should be controlling God. Brings us to the last place this morning. As one writer put it, man is pitiful. Man is pitiful. God's pity cannot be questioned. Man is pitiful. God's pity cannot be questioned. I think Matthew Henry sums it up best when he says this. Jonah had said, I do well to be angry. But Jonah could not prove it. God says, I do well to be merciful. And God proves it. The mercy of God is great. The grace of God is masterful. Who are we to talk back to God? I hope this morning we will bow before Him in praise and honor and glory of who He is. And when we come to the time of the Lord's table, that we will look at this in a gospel-centered way, and not a self-centered way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you will have your way according to the work of your Spirit in accordance with your word to deal with our souls. We ask your mercy upon us that we would see your truth according to your will. Lord, let us not be people who are completely attentive to our lives in a self-centered way. And yet we know it will be hard for us to press forward without thinking that way on many levels. So much remaining sin. Will you stir our minds, Lord, please, that by the power of your Spirit, we will begin to regulate our lives by your word more and more each day. Places where we have not, maybe. Places where we have struggled previously. By the power of your Spirit, give us strength. We thank you for the time of the table. May it be a glory unto you as we remember the person and work of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.